you have your scripture, find Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8. Today we're talking about the love of God in Advent. For while we were still helpless, at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge given to me or to a person in their situation, if you prompt me with it, Lord, I want to be able to speak to it. Help me also, Lord, to know that you look at me differently than you do everybody else today. There's a greater judgment on my life than anybody on this campus today because I'm a teacher of your word. And Lord, I accept my place in rightly dividing it. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you all today. This verse I just read to you is a classic when it comes to talking about the love of Christ for us. Romans 5:8 is used a lot to describe his love for us. But in this verse, I'm going to point out to you something that I'm going to mention now, and then I'm going to tag it or bookend it at the end of the sermon as well. And it's the bottom two lines. God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That word sinner goes to different levels or depths. You may just have an understanding that I'm a sinner. But do you understand that we were enemies of God? We were a rebellious group of people. And that rebellion is in us. It's born in us. I mean, I didn't have to teach Laura or Andrew how to cheat and steal and lie. I mean, I didn't check them into a conference in Louisville on how to teach your kids how to cheat, steal, and lie. You know, there's an automatic rebellion from the sin of Adam and all of our lives. There's a rebellion in us. And not only are we just sinners and rebellious people, but Scripture later on tells us that we are his enemies. He came to die for us, sinners, enemies, rebellious people. He loved us. Let me just help you out here for a moment. Do you see in our world, in our culture today, in your culture, because we all share basically the same culture right now, a rebellion? There always has been a rebellious generation and portions of it, but sometimes in my life, I don't want to be around those people. I don't want to be around the sinner mode or the rebellious mode or the enemy mode. I don't want to do that. But yet that's exactly who God's called us to. And we were once part of that group. And he came and died for us so that even his enemies would become his sons and his daughters, adopted into his family. Can you imagine finding an enemy and then realizing you want them to be a part of your family? And that's exactly the love that he has for all of us. So when we talk about the love of Christ, Romans 5:8 becomes a classic verse of that. And then welcome to Advent. Advent means coming. And in Advent, we celebrate the coming of Christ as a babe in Bethlehem, incarnation in flesh. And then we celebrate and look at his return and his coming again. And as I mentioned about us and the Lord for a moment and his love for us, I want to go to another classic area, and it's called Philippians chapter 2, and I want to break it up into two parts. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5 for just a moment. And this is Paul talking about us. This is the way we should be. Let me walk you through this. He said, "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. Do not do nothing out of rivalry or conceit," which means selfishness. But in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Make your own attitude that of Christ. With us, Paul says, let's all have the same mind. Let's all quit watching the news. You know, now, there goes anybody who sells ads for the news in Lexington or Louisville, just going, no, no, no. It's depressing, is it not? I mean, my goodness. If you bombard your mind with junky stuff all the time, that's why Paul wrote in this book, Philippians, think on noble things, virtuous things, pure things. Let your mind, so let's work at having the same mind. Now, Paul's talking about us in these verses. Let's have the same love. You know, the problem right now, especially in the Christmas season, and it's supposed to be about the birth of Jesus, but for most of us who even love Jesus, it doesn't become about the birth at all. It's just this rush time. We dread it. We're in bad moods. We don't have everything out like we want in our house when it comes to decorations, and we're upset that we got to put it back up when we're finished, and we're running to this and we're running to that. And we can, even in the middle of Christmas, where we celebrate Jesus, we can lose our focus. We can lose our focus quickly. And that's what I want to ask you. I want to ask you a question. What do you do to keep your focus? What do you do to keep your focus? You know, there with our son-in-law's death, with Tom, I have to work every day at that. And those of us who grieve together, we know that. I mean, it's a constant work. And I can let my mind go into all the what ifs, and that can happen 8 and 10 years from now. You know, the what ifs, I can go into that, but I've got to keep my focus on where it needs to be, and we have to work very hard at that. All of us do. What do you do to keep your focus? Let me help you out here. In a moment, when we light the love candle here in a second. Drew is leading us in the song called One Day that we learned last Sunday by Matt Redman. We put that up on the screen. And I ask you, I said, will you all listen to that song? Can we listen to it every day? And I'm sure there was some of you like, yeah, we need to do that. And then by the time you had your tacos by that afternoon, you'd forgotten all about it, you know? You had messed up and just totally forgot it. I have to work at that. Now, when Drew came to me, Drew said, man, I want to do this song for Advent. What do you think? And that's a song that I have been listening to every day. Drew didn't know that. And I've been listening to it every day since Tom died because it helps me to keep my focus where it needs to be. It's a sad song. There's a portion to it. I cry every time I hear it. But it's a song that helps me keep my focus where I need to be. That's not the only thing I do in the day. Because if you're out running around in your life, whether it's Christmas season or not, you're going to lose your focus if you don't do things to help keep your focus. And if our focus is not right, we're not going to be people with the same mind and the same love. So you have to work at it. And I'm going to talk more about that a little bit later in the book of Philippians. But you have to work at it. What do you do to keep your focus where it needs to be, even during this Christmas season, so we have the same mind, we have the same love? He said that we are not to have selfishness about us. We're not to have any selfishness at all. That we are to hold others in high esteem and not only take care of your interests, but take care of the interest of others. And then he finishes off verse 5, and with that we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. I just want to challenge you one more time and ask you the question, what do you do to keep your focus where it needs to be? And you're going, hey, preacher, I come to church on Sunday. Let me tell you, that's not enough. Because by Tuesday, you're going to forget what happened here. It's just not enough to help us get through what we need to do. You go, well, I'll podcast your sermon. Well, thanks. But it's more than that. We have to work at things to keep our focus. So verses 1 through 5 talk about us. Let's look at verses 6 through 11 because Paul talks about Jesus here. And I want you to see what he does in talking about Christ. Verse 6, who existing in the form of God, Jesus, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. And just leave that verse there for a moment. He didn't use it for his own advantage. Did he ever mention about him being God? Sure. But he never flaunted it. He never used it for his own advantage. He didn't do that. I love this about him. I love this very thing about him. Even James, his brother, who became a believer after the resurrection, never did name drop that he was the brother of Jesus. He just referred to himself as being the servant of Christ. And he could have dropped the name. I'm Jesus' brother. He never flaunted that. And here, Jesus is never flaunting who he is. In fact, he does something completely different. Look what it says in the verse, in the next verse, verse 7. He says, instead he emptied himself. He emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men, and when he had come as a man in his eternal form. And he emptied himself. Let me hit that for just a moment. We're living in a culture right now where fakeness is being exposed. Would you agree with that? So, I mean, we're living, you know, we have glamorized celebrities, the lifestyles of the rich and the famous, servants, personal assistants, big campuses, illustrious homes, all kinds of money, people at their beck and call, and we're finding out that a lot of people that we have held in high esteem as celebrity are living double and triple lives, basically. Right? So you're seeing a lot of things that we held high in our life, which we shouldn't have, but we probably did, going, man, that's a glamorous life. We're watching it crumble right before our eyes. And I think I can say this safely. Would you agree that we're seeing that on a daily basis? Yeah. Which is, it's just fake. A lot of things that you and I have daydreamed about and been glamorous about is just fake. It's just fake. I remember when I was doing my doctorate at Pasadena and Fuller, I was out there 2 and 3 weeks a year for about 7 years. And I got to know the place, unfortunately. I got to know the place. And one time the kids and Julie were out, and we went to Sony Studios, and They were filming Spider-Man, one of the many Spider-Man movies. And they were filming a scene where he was on a moped. And I saw this scene, and I just got depressed. It didn't even have any wheels on the moped. It was just tacked on the back of a truck, like you would put a trailer. And so he's riding it with the little moped helmet, and he's just riding it, and they're filming out the back of a truck, and they're turning, and I just went, this stuff's not real. I mean, I believed in Spider-Man. You know what I'm saying? I'm going, wait a minute, you know? Every time I see cobwebs or something, I go, he's been here, you know? There's evidence. I know he's here. And I remember Andy Griffith, one of my favorite shows of all time. I found out some places where they filmed it while I was out there. And because a lot of people think it's filmed in North Carolina, and none of it is filmed in North Carolina. It's filmed on the other side of Beverly Hills, called a place called Heavenly Pond. It's where Myers Lake is in the movie, in the show. And I remember I found out that the scenes outside the window are not even town scenes. They're just canvases that are painted. And I know a lot of you already know this, but I was going, no, Mayberry's real. You know, and there's nothing real about it. Other than I like the show, you know. So it's just, And you and I can say that, you know, people in celebrity life are living fake lives, but then I have to ask the question, are we living fake lives? Do you and I live double lives? Are we fake? Are we who we are? Are we just try to be with whatever crowd we are? Or, you know, what do we go through a metamorphosis in our own way depending on who we're hanging around? Do we do that? I just want, you know, here's what I want you to know. And I don't say this for you to be afraid. I just say this because I love you and I'm your pastor. Fake lives will be exposed. You will go through a season where your fakeness will not handle it. We've often said, you go through certain parts of your life, the true colors of who you are will come out. And that's so very true. So just remember that our Lord wasn't fake. He didn't strut around saying that, pay attention to me, I'm the Son of God. Did he ever mention it? Sure he did. But he never flaunted it, or he never used it to his advantage. Now hang on a minute. He did use it for your advantage. As it said, we are to think of others higher than we do ourselves. He did what he did thinking of us the whole time. So he never used it to his advantage. And in this verse, it talks about he emptied himself. He emptied himself. Let me say this. As you and I follow Jesus in our life, and we serve him, and we serve him by serving others, I want you to know, as you serve other people, you will be emptying yourself. It will not come easy. All right? As you become the hands and feet of Jesus, whether it's going to help somebody overcome a hurricane, or if it's buying presents or even transporting them over to 150 families in eastern Kentucky, or whatever it is we do, do you understand you're going to have to rearrange your life to do what you need to do to follow Jesus? And it's not just going to come in your free time. He's going to be the one to prompt you to do it, but you're going to have to work out and edge out the time to get it done. And you'll go, hey, man, you'll whine and complain. When we serve other people in the name of Jesus, you and I will be emptying ourselves out just like Jesus empties himself out. It's not easy. There's rearrangement of finances. There's rearrangement of schedule. There's all kind of things that you have to think through, or you have to react to, if you're going to empty yourself out. He emptied himself out. Let me tell you, he rearranged his whole life for us. One day you will see how he is treated in heaven, and you're going to wonder, why in the world did you come to this earth if you were treated like that? And the answer is only one answer, is because he loves us. That's why he did it, is because he loves us. One day, you and I are going to be able to see everything he left to come here for me and you. It's going to blow our minds that he emptied himself, rearranged his whole Lord Jesus life to come down here and live with us, and not only to live with us, but to die for us. So he rearranged everything to be able to come and to serve us and to empty himself, taking on the form of a servant or a slave, taking the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in the external form, he came and he lived with us. He was staking his tent down with us. That's what the Old Testament says about God tabernacled himself. It means he put his tent up, those of you here are camping, and he took the stakes and he drove them deeply here. He's absolutely here with us. And then the next verse. He says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. He took on the form of man, and he became us to die in our place. One of my professors at seminary at Fuller in Pasadena was named Eddie Gibbs. And Eddie, I think, actually Drew and Andrew, my Andrew, came out, and they were actually in class with me one of the weeks with Eddie Gibbs. Eddie's from the United Kingdom, and he's older, he's brilliant, and he has a lot of wisdom. And he grew up next to William Booth, and when I say William Booth, don't be thinking about the assassination of Abraham Lincoln, okay? William Booth is the man who started the Salvation Army, and you're hearing the bells at the tripods as you shop, and lived next door. And William Booth would come over on into Eddie's father's garage as he was piddling in the garage, and he would share Christ with him, get in a spiritual conversation, and he ended up leading Eddie's dad to Christ. So Eddie would come over here and teach, and also he came over here to Beverly Hills, and he was the Anglican pastor in Beverly Hills. Well, we found that out, you know. And so we ask you a question, did you have any movie stars in your congregation? And he said, yes. Well, who were they? And it went to another day and time of classic movie stars, but it was Fred Astaire, Humphrey Bogart, and he went on to name some others. And we're like, wow, you know, what's that like? What's that like to pastor movie stars? And he said, he looked at the desk, the table, and then he raised it up. And he said, it's my job to remember they must be humble. It's my job to remind you that in this busy time of the year when we're supposedly remembering Jesus' birth, keep your focus. Have the same mind, the same love, but you can't just go about your daily routine. You're going to have to insert something in that daily routine, whether it's our Bible readings from Advent, from the bookmark, it's listening to the song that Drew's going to play here in a moment called One Day. It's whatever you do. You're going to have to work. Listen, you're not only going to have to empty yourself to follow Jesus and be the hands and feet of Jesus, you're going to have to empty yourself to even niche out any time within a day to help you keep your focus. It's going to have to happen. But he emptied himself. He emptied himself, and then he humbled himself, even to the point of death on the cross. And then, not only with his obedience and humbling, it gets on to some really neat verses. Go to the next verse, if you will. It says, for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. In Jesus' day and time, there were a lot of people named Jesus. It was a cool name to have. Jesus means salvation after the word Joshua in the Old Testament means salvation. And it was kind of, it's a pretty common name, but God put his name, his personal name, above every other name. And then let's look at the next verses. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every knee will bow. This doesn't mean that everybody is going to have a personal surrender of him being Lord over them. It does include that. But everybody one day is going to recognize him for who he truly is. Now hang on a minute, okay? Think of prominent people in history. I mean, that just they're world renowned for whatever right thing they did or wrong thing they did, whatever it is. Every one of those people, because you'll get to thinking that Adolf Hitler didn't have to meet Jesus. Do you know that Adolf Hitler, when he stepped on the brink of eternity, had to go face to face with Jesus? And do you understand that he was nothing compared to Jesus? Now, I'm not saying there was personal salvation, soul-winning surrender in his life, but he had to bow his knee to him. Do you understand that? So this verse doesn't just mean those who are in personal surrender. It means the world will really know one day that this Jesus is not fake. He's the Lord of it all. Every prominent person in history who stepped on the brink of eternity has had to face this man and realize who he really is. Doesn't mean they were saved. Doesn't mean they went to heaven. It just meant there was acknowledgement there that you really are who you say you were. So every knee is going to bow. The next verse says, every tongue, with the word there means language. Every language is spoken in our world. will confess in their tongue that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Doesn't mean there's personal surrender. There is personal surrender there, but it doesn't mean everybody. It means they're going to recognize him. As a young preacher, I preached a sermon called The Inescapable Christ. Whether you surrender to him here or you stand before him in judgment there, you will never escape Jesus. Nobody has ever escaped Jesus. So we're either going to be in personal surrender here to him, or we're going to meet him in judgment and stand before him in judgment. And in that, it says every language is going to actually confess that he's Lord. Here's what's really weird to me. What's really weird to me is we see people who daily things are coming out about their life. And you and I had them as living this real life, and it was wonderful, and it was all fake. It might as well have been Spider-Man riding a moped with no tires, you know? And then we've got a culture in our living that says, oh, this Jesus isn't real, he's fake, and we're only going to find out when we stand on the brink of eternity how real he really was, which is going to be too late for some people. But they're going to find out. Isn't it weird how you and I are going, well, man, that celebrity life is wonderful, and we find out it's fake, and then here's Jesus, and most of the world says he's fake, only to find out he's been real. You know, Drew and I are reading a book together called The Unseen Real. And do you know that the unseen world is more real than the one you and I are living in today, than the stage I'm living on? Do you know it's been more real longer than this one? And I can only come to that thinking if I have my focus on the Lord. Because if I just live my life and chase the world, or let it just pull me here and pull me there and run me here and run me there, who knows what I will be thinking. But if my focus is on the Lord, I'm going to realize that an unseen world is absolutely more real than the one that I live in. Let me show you that. Luke 2, 11 through 14. Let me show you that. Here's the announcement of Jesus coming to us. Today a Savior who is Messiah the Lord was born for you in the city of David. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly. I kind of like snugly better than swaddling, you know? Snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough. Here's the unseen real. Now, I love these. I don't know what you do with these passages, but I get into the na-na-na-na-na-na-na. I go into that little part of my world, all right? Suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel. Listen, when they announced the birth of Jesus and the coming of Christ as in incarnation, all of heaven opened up for that. It says the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace to earth on earth to people he favors. 13 down has the unseen real becoming reality. I mean, all of heaven opened up and announced the birth of Jesus. Now, I've done this from Romans 5, 6, and 8, to how he loves us, that he died for us. I went to Philippians 2, another classic area, to talk about how we are to be and how he is humbled, emptied himself, did not flaunt himself, none of that. He did all that to be obedient to me and you. Here's the whole Christmas message today. And the Christmas message is, he came to us. I remember in English class in college, we had to read a book called Mythology. Not for us to believe. This was a Christian school, but it was just classic literature that you had to read. And I remember reading in there that Zeus, who ruled it all, lived on a mountain, and really only certain people could communicate between Zeus and the people, and he never came off the mountain because he really looked at people as peasant people. And people lived their life in fear of his lightning and his thunderbolts and something happening to them. So they live life not really to please him, but they live life so that they didn't displease him, if that makes any sense. So that they didn't get struck by stuff. But he, people couldn't really go to him, and he never really came off the mountain to people. Here's the gospel story, is God came to us. That's the Christmas story. God came to us, and he lived with us, and he emptied himself and became just like us. And he loves us. He's breathed within you a living soul. We are created in his image. So he came to us and he loves us. As we light the love candle today, I want to go back to Romans 5, 6, and 8. I told you I would end there. It says that, for while we were still helpless, at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. For rarely will someone die for just a person. Though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God, he proves his love to us. That's our Advent segment today, his love for us. And that while we were still sinners, now let's dig a little deeper there. Not only are we sinners, we're rebellious. We sometimes hear his voice and feel his presence and then act as if we never did either. And I'm going to drop us down into another depth of sinner. We were not only sinners and rebellious, we were his enemies. And what does the verse say? He died for us. Not only so that mere man could be connected to God, but Jesus made his enemies his sons and his daughters. And that's how much he loves us. And he came to us. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. He came to us. We invite you to surrender your life to Christ today if you've never done that. There'll be people in the altar who will minister to you and with you on you making that decision. If you're a believer, we offer communion. The bread represents his body given. The drink represents his blood shed. Take the bread, dip it into the drink, and before you eat it, remember his sacrifice to us and his love for us. He came to us out of heaven to sinful earth, to a rebellious man, to make us his sons and his daughters. So thank him for that sacrifice, and then eat and remember him. The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. Counselors, come find your spot. Church, would you stand with us? Drew and the team is going to lead us, and you respond, you come.